Clark Howard said, and a lot of people are familiar with the fact that he says things from time to time, that a few years ago, not many, 4 or 5 years ago, he wrote a book and the word internet didn't even appear in it. But a more recent book, of course, has it on nearly every page. New words appear in our vocabulary as new concepts develop within our thinking and new technology enters into our lives. Sometimes there are old words that begin to be used in new ways, indicating that there are some new concepts, some new ideas, new philosophies that have come to influence us and to be of prominence in our culture. I'm going to talk about one of those tonight, and that's the word feeling. In my early years, we used the word feeling or feel very, very often. Of course, it had to do most of the time with touching something. It feels soft, or it feels hot, or it feels cold, or it feels hard, as the case might be. We also used it sometime to suggest that we felt sick. I feel sick, or I feel weak, or I feel feverish. And that has to do, of course, with a condition that exists within our bodies. These are legitimate explanations or legitimate definitions of the word and legitimate uses of it. It also means sometimes to have a kindly and generous attitude. And we said he had a lot of feeling for someone. This is actually used in the scripture concerning Jesus. We have not a high priest who cannot be touched or with our infirmities, but one who in every point is tempted as we are. But use that has developed within recent years has more to do really with emotion than with anything else. I don't feel like doing something, very often we say. This concerns me just a little bit, that our conduct is being influenced in many instances more by our emotional feelings than by anything else. Now, physical feelings sometimes just must determine conduct. If a person is really, really sick, he's just had a heart bypass and he doesn't feel good, you can't expect him to get out and run a foot race. Physical feelings are sometimes legitimate excuses for not doing things. But to what extent are emotional feelings a legitimate excuse for not doing things that ought to be done? That's a significant question, I think, one that I believe we need to be aware of. I think that many times parents are building this into children. There are parents who feel and have really been encouraged to feel, there's our word, isn't it, that they should not ask children to do anything that they really don't want to do. If they don't feel like eating the broccoli or they don't feel like eating the beans, why, you don't try to get them to do that. You just let them do what they feel like eating. Or if they don't feel like cleaning up their rooms, you don't expect them to clean up their room. Many times if they don't feel like going to school. I was introduced to that when some of my children were in high school, and there were some young lady in the school that I understood went home during the day, and I said, well, why? She said, well, she called her daddy and told him she had the blahs and she had to go home. I can just imagine what my dad would have said if I'd called him and told him I had the blahs and had to come home. It just wouldn't work, I can tell you that right now. But it's not uncommon for children to say that they don't feel like doing something and be excused on that basis, not that they're physically sick, but they're just not emotionally inclined to do the thing that they're asked to do. And schools have picked up on this. The idea is that children must be made to want to do something, to be excited and motivated by a desire to do something, or they shouldn't be expected to do it. And so all kinds of new technology and schemes and methods have been devised to try to help children to want to study math or to want to learn spelling or to want to read Shakespeare or whatever. And it apparently is not working very well because a lot don't seem to want to learn those things, as is indicated by the level of being achieved in some schools. But then the home, when it is made up of parents who have been raised that way, tend to be the same way. The mother just doesn't want to cook. She doesn't feel like cooking. Now, that doesn't mean she's not physically able to cook, but she just doesn't feel inclined to do this thing, and so she doesn't. They all go out to McDonald's for every meal, whatever it may be. Or she doesn't feel like cleaning house, or she doesn't feel like doing other things that need to be done, and so she just doesn't. And sometimes the daddy just doesn't feel like going to work. And so for days and days and weeks and sometimes months, a man just doesn't go to work. And the government is expected to keep up the fellow that just doesn't quite feel like doing it. And in many instances, the church has fallen into that. We're told that we just have to make the services so exciting that people just can't stay away. Well, I have no objection to making services interesting, and I think we ought to try to make services encouraging and cause people to want to come by the quality of the teaching and the singing and whatever else we can devise. But sometimes you just can't really make a sermon or singing or something else all that entertaining. And so there's some people that just don't come because they don't really feel like coming because it just is not all that entertaining as they'd like for it to be. And this is pretty serious. Some psychologists, Christian psychologists, suggest that this is one of the causes of depression. May not be the only, but it's one of the causes of depression. A person... and he illustrates by a woman that just decides she doesn't feel like doing her ironing today, and so she doesn't do her ironing today. And, of course, the pile is bigger tomorrow, and if the pile is bigger tomorrow, she doesn't feel like doing it tomorrow for sure because the pile is bigger than it was yesterday. And then the third day, it's bigger still, and if she didn't feel like doing it the first day and the second day, she sure doesn't feel like tackling this big pile that she's got on the third day and the fourth day and the fifth day. And of course, after a while, she is just feels under such a tremendous burden with all of this ironing. And perhaps by this time, the cooking is not being done either, and a lot of other things. And people begin to feel sorry for her and begin to bring in food and to help in various ways because she just doesn't feel like acting. Now, there may be physical needs, of course, that make it impossible. I know that's true. But sometimes this is Dr. J. Adams particularly has written a book along that line, and he suggests that what she really needs to do is just get up and do the ironing anyway, and to get up and cook anyway, and just go on and do the things that she knows ought to be done, and that this is the best way to deal with that depression. And after a while, when she's gotten done what needs to be done, then she'll feel considerably better about herself. This is the first step in this feeling idea that I've noticed and observed, but it moves on from there. If you don't have to do what you don't feel like doing, then it must be all right to do what you do feel like doing. And so we have this word that has gone out, you know, that if it feels good, you do it. And that may involve physically feeling good or emotionally feeling good. In fact, I have seen the statement, how can anything that feels so good be so wrong? I think there was maybe a country song like that. How can anything that feels so good be so wrong? And the idea is that God made me this way, and if God made me want something, if God made this thing feel good, well, then it must be all right for me to do this thing. But this certainly does not follow. Of course, God did give us feelings, but he gave us legitimate ways to satisfy our desires. And he gave us an intelligence, a mind, a will that can control our feelings. But the third development from this is that you can determine right and wrong by your feelings. We begin by saying that we shouldn't have to do anything that we don't feel like doing. Then that we can do anything we do feel like doing, and so it's natural that it comes to the point where how it feels determines whether it's right or wrong. Sometimes people say, well, I just don't feel this is wrong. Well, why don't you feel it's wrong? Or sometimes people say, well, I don't feel that God expects us to do certain things. Why don't you feel like he expects you to do certain things? We walk by faith, not by feelings. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And God doesn't feel like we feel. His ways are not our ways, and His thoughts are not our thoughts. We talked about that some time ago from Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. Feelings never justify any action. I looked through the scriptures and I found only two uses of the word feeling in this manner. And in both cases it's to be condemned. There's a very interesting statement in Deuteronomy, the 4th chapter in verse 19, as we have it at least in the New King James Version. And here Moses is warning the children of Israel about how it will be when they go into the land of Israel, and all around them they're idolaters. And he says in verse 19, "Take heed, lest you lift up your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun, the moon, and the stars, all the hosts of heaven, you feel driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord your God has given to all the peoples under the whole heaven as a heritage." You look up there and you say, "Aren't they beautiful?" And I think this time of the year, they are especially beautiful. The harvest moon and the sun, particularly rising in the morning or setting in the evening, and the beautiful colors that we see around us. He said, "You just feel like worshiping them." Does that make it right to worship them? Of course not. In fact, that's the very thing he's saying. God made them, and you ought to worship the Maker and not his creation. And then over in the book of Zechariah, he speaks of those who are mistreating God's sheep and feel no guilt. They feel no shame for what they're doing. So it's very clear in the scriptures that feelings were not given us, particularly emotional feelings, but physical feelings as well, to determine what things are right and what things are wrong. The Bible holds out before us another determining factor, and that is not emotion, not feeling, but duty. Here is a contrast, feeling or duty. How do we determine what we're going to do, by feeling or by duty? Duty is defined as conduct that is based on moral or legal obligation or sense of propriety. Really, this word is not used real often in the scripture, but it certainly is found throughout the scriptures in principle. Very often in our lives and in the lives of every person who has ever lived in this world, there is sometimes a conflict between what we feel like doing and what we know we ought to do. Eve felt like eating that fruit that was offered to her by the devil, and so she did it. But of course, by doing so and in doing so, she sinned grievously. That was the real problem with Cain. He did what he felt like doing instead of what God had instructed him to do. He felt like bringing a sacrifice of fruit because I guess that's what he had, and that was the easiest thing for him to do. And then when he got angry with Abel, his brother, he felt like killing him. And in spite of the fact that God had warned him, he just went on and did what he felt like doing. And this was just the beginning of a whole cycle that led him down, down, down as he continued submitting to his feelings rather than the law of God. And it influenced his whole generation and those that followed him. In contrast, his brother Abel operated by faith. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Would you imagine for a moment that Noah felt like getting out there and building the ark? That was a big job. And I'm confident there were many times when he didn't feel like doing it. But he did it. He did it, of course, by faith. Would you suppose for a moment that Abraham felt like offering his son Isaac, that son that had been given to him as the son of promise, the one in whom all of his hopes resided, that he would be the father of a great nation and that the land would be his? And I think that one of the heroic pictures in all of history is that old man there on the top of that mountain with his son bound on an altar and the knife ready to be plunged into the heart of his son. Did he feel like doing it? Certainly not. Why was he doing? Duty. This is what God had told him to do. And duty took precedence over his feelings. This was the problem with Esau. Esau's called a profane man. And his activity is related and mentioned even in context with fornication. The idea of a person who just lives to gratify himself, to do what he wants to do. Esau came in from the field, and his brother had made some pottage there. And he just wanted that so bad. He felt that it would just feel so good going down that he sold his birthright for that. And then later he felt like marrying some of the girls of the land. And even though it just displeased his father and his mother greatly and were a grief to them, well, that's what he felt like doing. And so that's what he did. You know, Moses on one occasion felt like delivering the children of Israel from captivity, but he failed. And it was 40 years later when he didn't feel like doing it. And God called that old man, that 80-year-old man, and said, I want you to go over to Egypt and lead my children out of bondage. He just didn't have any enthusiasm for that at all. He just didn't feel like doing it. And he started making excuses about, they won't believe me, Lord. Well, God gave him means by which he could cause them to believe him. And he said, well, I can't speak. I'm not a speaker. And God gave him Aaron to go with him. And God had to just really reason with him to get him to go and do what he didn't really want to do. He didn't feel like doing, but he did it because he was driven by a sense of duty. Do you suppose that Gideon wanted to go out there and fight this great army of the Midianites with 300 men? God had to give him all kinds of reassurance that that's what God wanted him to do. And that's really what was involved in those miracles, to bring him to be willing to go. But he went, not because he wanted to, but because it was the right thing to do. How do you suppose that Nathan felt when he went to see David, to confront David with the fact that he had committed adultery and committed murder? You suppose he felt like going? Tell you, I've gone to some people under some circumstances, and it has just been, well, they say like a pulling teeth. That's a physical expression, I suppose. But I have dreaded and dreaded and dreaded sometime doing something even less than what Nathan did. And I'm confident Nathan didn't feel like going, but he went. Do you suppose that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, what we sometimes speak of as the three Hebrew children, felt like standing straight and tall when a whole sea of people were bowing before an image, an idol that the king had made? It's hard to stand when everybody else is bowing. That's harder than bowing when everybody else is standing, because you stand out more. You're more obvious to everyone that you're not doing what everybody else is doing. And that's hard. I've been in that. You've been in that situation sometime too, haven't you? You don't really feel like being different, feel like standing out in the crowd. But duty brought them to do it. But sometimes people say, well, if a person, though, is really a person of faith, if a person really, really wants to please God, well, then he's going to want to do what's right. That's going to be the thing he feels like doing. Well, he's going to want to do what's right. That, of course, is true. But he does not want to do what's right because it feels good. And I think we need to keep that in mind. He wants to do what's right because he knows that that's what God wants him to do. And he wants to do right. And so he does it even when he doesn't feel like it. It's really dangerous for us to start giving in to the way we feel. I don't really feel like going to worship today. Maybe I've got the blahs. Or I don't feel like giving of my means. I can use this money for something else. Or I don't feel like visiting the sick. And then sometimes people say, if I don't feel like doing it, it's not going to do me any good. I've had people tell me that just a lot of times. If I don't feel like doing it, it's not going to do me any good. Well, if a person is a person of faith, he does what's right, whether he wants to or not. He pushes himself to do the thing that is right. I don't know of a better example, and I'd like to read with you from the book of Matthew. When we come to that point in the life of Jesus, when the shadow of the cross was right there upon his head, turning to the 26th chapter of the book of Matthew, I want you to read with me. Do you think Jesus wanted to do what was right? Sure he did. He was determined to do what was right. There's no question about that. But do you think he really felt like doing it? Read with me from the 36th verse on, several verses. Then Jesus came with them, that is with his apostles, minus Judas, to a place called Gethsemane, and said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Stay here and watch with me." He went a little farther and fell on his face. Picture that. The Son of God, the one who had been in heaven with the angels singing his praises, but one who has come to earth and has lived as a poor man and now is flat on his face on the ground, pleading with God. Have you ever been that low in pleading with God? Flat on his face. And he prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Then he came to the disciples and found them asleep and said to Peter, "What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away again a second time and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them, went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Do you get any impression from that Jesus was just really eager to go to the cross? He just didn't want to go to the cross at all from a physical, as far as his feelings were concerned. And I think that's what we have coming out in that passage. It's the Lord's feelings. It's the human emotions that existed within him that did not want to experience the kinds of things that lay out there in the before him. But he went to the cross anyway. Luke tells us that he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. His soul was exceedingly sorrowful. He just didn't want to, but he did it anyway. He did it because it was right. That was the thing that governed and controlled Jesus. You may say, but doesn't the Bible encourage joy? And so, yes, it does. And it's not wrong to be joyful in doing our duty. It's not wrong to be joyful in the opportunities that lie before us. I think that there are numerous passages of Scripture that speak about the joy that people had. David, you remember, said, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go up into the house of the Lord.'" I think he felt like going. It was something he wanted to do. But he did it whether he felt like doing it or not. In 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, we're told about the joy that the Corinthians had, or the Macedonians had, particularly the Philippians probably, had in their giving. He says their deep joy abounded to the riches of their liberality. They were poor people, but they just wanted to give for the relief of the poor saints in Judea, and they were just so happy in the thing. I think they really felt like doing it. But the point is, if you're driven by duty, you do it whether you feel like doing it or not. But what about this joy? When you do your duty, do you do it without joy? No, you do it with joy. But it's a different kind of joy. It's not the good feeling kind of joy. It's a joy that comes from knowing you've done right. You talk about self-esteem, that's when your self-esteem is highest. Have you ever done what you knew was right even though you didn't feel like it? I suppose that all of us have. Here was a duty, here was a job that needed to be done, and we just didn't feel like we didn't want to do it. There was something else we'd rather do, but we went on and did what was right anyway. And then, as the saying goes, don't you feel good about yourself? You really do. You just really, that's when your self-esteem is the highest, and with reason. with reason, because you have done what was right instead of doing what you felt like doing. And then there's the joy of a clear conscience. There's nothing that is more uncomfortable than to have a guilty conscience, to know that you've done wrong. But to have a clear conscience is a joyful thing indeed. And then, of course, there is the hope of reward that makes us joyful even when we're making sacrifices. Jesus said in the 5th chapter of the book of Matthew, in the last of the Beatitudes, verse 10, "Blessed are those who have been persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad." Why? Great is your reward in heaven. And so as you go about doing what you don't feel like doing, you still find joy in it because you see the reward that lays out before you. It's like the farmer who doesn't really feel like getting out there and planting his fields, but he does it because in his mind he sees the harvest that is coming. I'd like for us to read a number of verses, and with this we'll close the lesson tonight, from the 2 Corinthian letter, beginning with chapter 4, beginning with verse 8. And here the Apostle Paul is letting us look into his very heart and see the kind of thinking that governed and motivated him. From 2 Corinthians 4, he says, beginning in verse 8, "We are hard pressed on every side." And that suggests pain, doesn't it? Hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We're not letting it get us down. It doesn't feel good, but we're still determined. "We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in you, but life, or death is working in us, but life in you. But since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, 'I believed and therefore I spoke,' we also believe and therefore we speak." You see what he said there? In the previous verses, he'd been talking about the pain. He's talking about death being in his mortal flesh, and yet he says we keep on preaching. Why? Well, because we believe. Our faith has been given to us, and by our faith we recognize and understand God's will. And so even though feelings are hurt in many respects by what we're doing, we go right on because of the faith that is in us, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sake, that grace having spread through the many may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore we do not lose heart. For even though our outward man is perishing, that pain, that suffering, that's not good feeling. Though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan. Groan? Doesn't it feel good? No, it doesn't feel good. Especially as we go about the things we are doing, suffering weariness, and in addition to weariness, persecution and beatings and imprisonments and shipwrecks and all those things he lists in the 11th chapter. No, it doesn't feel good. In this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven, if indeed having been clothed we shall not be found naked. For we were in this tent grown, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. We walk by faith, not by sight. We're confident, yes, well pleased, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in his body, according to what he has done, whether it is good or bad. And so, whether it feels good or doesn't feel good, if it's duty, we do it. We do it because of the joy there is in knowing that we have done our duty, the clear conscience that we experience, and the fact that we love God, and we are concerned for doing His will, and we look forward to the hope of eternal life, a better house to live in than this physical house in which we now groan. Which governs your life? What you feel like doing or what duty demands? The world around us increasingly acts on feeling, but the Christian will continue to act on the basis of duty. And suffering may increase. Persecution may become more and more common, but the Christian will go right on doing his duty because it's duty and because there's a reward for our obedience to the Lord and doing what he asks us to do. I wonder if there's someone here tonight who would like to respond to the Lord and to begin that life with Christ. It's not always easy to obey the Lord. I can remember when I obeyed the Lord that I had made up my mind already to do it. I knew that's what I wanted to do, but my heart just pounded. It was a little bit difficult for me to step out and express my purpose, my desire to be a Christian. And I suspect many of you have had that same experience, but it was a great day. And I have always been glad I did it, and you'll be glad too. Some things I hesitate to encourage people to do, I'm not sure they'll be happy about it. But that's one thing I can persuade you to do, knowing it'll be the best thing you've ever done. If you're here tonight with faith in the Lord, willing to turn from sin and follow Him, we'd like to assist you in baptism and beginning that walk in His service. We sing the song to encourage you to come and let us know your desire.